Friends in Christ, grace and mercy and peace to you from God our Father and from our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus. Again, a gospel reading from John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there, and for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is God's word. Please be seated. So do any of you remember Ron Popeil and the Ronco Company? If you're more than 30 years old, you might remember him as that TV pitchman who sliced and diced his way into selling, I think it was 8 million Vegematix, 1 million Mr. Microphones, 2 million food dehydrators, and more than 1 million pocket fishermen. Any of you have any of this stuff? Any of you? Can I admit it? From Ron Popeil? You did? Okay, Jack had something. Alrighty. But perhaps, Ron Popeil really understood that by giving his customers more than they expected, you were more likely to buy his things. And so he is the one that coined that famous phrase, "But wait, there's more." But perhaps most famously, Ron Popeil is the one who gave us his Showtime rotisserie oven with its famous tagline, "Just set it and forget it." In our gospel reading today, Mary, the mother of our Lord, reminds us that we can do something like that in our life of prayer. She came to Jesus asking for his help. And although his response to his mother sounds harsh in our ears, Mary was not dismayed at all. She had full confidence in her son that he would take care of this situation. And she was confident of this not because she was his mother and he had to do what she said, but she knew her son to be gracious and kind and merciful and caring about people. And so she committed the trouble to Jesus, knowing that he would take care of it. And her example teaches us that we can also commit it and forget it. So the situation is pretty simple. Jesus is at a wedding in a town of Cana, not too far away from Nazareth, where he grew up. And the couple and the family ran out of wine. Now, at the very least, this was extremely embarrassing and humiliating for the couple and for the families. At worst, running out of wine may have even been grounds for a lawsuit in this culture. You see, in this culture, we are told that a host of a party like this had certain social obligations to the community that are referred to as the law of reciprocal hospitality. Note, this is not a strong suggestion, not just an expectation, but the law of reciprocal hospitality. So, for example, if last year I invited you to my son's marriage feast and I wined and dined you lavishly, then you must do the same for me when I attend your son's wedding feast. And the failure to do so resulted in severe social and maybe even some legal consequences, perhaps the worst of which were the social consequences, the stigma of shame as that family that did not live up to its obligation to fully reciprocate the hospitality they had received from others. So this is no small problem for this couple and this family when they ran out of wine. Now it seems that Mary knows this family. I mean, she's been invited to the wedding and her son along with her. And she apparently cares a great deal about this family because she wants to save them from this social disaster. So she goes to her son and she says to him, "They have no wine." And you can almost imagine that it was said in frantic, maybe whispered tones. "They have no wine." Now, what exactly did Mary expect Jesus to do about this? Remember, John tells us this was the first of the signs or the miracles that Jesus performed. It's not as though Jesus at this time is known as the worker of miracles, and he did not grow up as this miracle-working wonder boy. He grew up just like any other boy in Nazareth. So did Mary expect that Jesus was going to tell his disciples to quick run somewhere and go buy some more wine and save the day? I don't know what she expected him to do, but the response that she got from her son must have been a little disappointing. "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Now in that culture, that is not a disrespectful answer. But it's not exactly an endearing answer either. This was a very formal way of addressing a woman. And by addressing her that way instead of as her mother, as his mother, Jesus seems to be saying that their relationship is changing now because of the purpose for which Jesus had come. The focus of their relationship is no longer that as mother and son, but now as Lord and disciple. Jesus was baptized for a mission that would culminate in the hour of his death. And that is what Jesus has on his mind, while his mother is concerned about the social graces. Now you would think that with such a reply, Mary would just walk away disappointed. But she doesn't. Instead, she tells the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And considering what Jesus had just said to his mother, what made her think that Jesus was going to do anything about this? Her words are like a non sequitur. It just doesn't follow. What she tells the servants to do makes no sense given what Jesus had just said. Which tells us what? That Mary has faith in her son. And she knows her son. She has incredible faith in Jesus. Even though it seemed like she had been rebuffed, she knew her son. She knew that he could not ignore her request or this horrible situation. She committed it to Jesus, knowing he would take care of it one way or another. And Mary's faith was rewarded. Not only did Jesus take care of the situation, but my goodness, he did so with gusto. 6 jars, almost 200 gallons of water, Jesus changed into wine. And not the cheap kind of wine that you get in a box off of the shelf at Walmart, but the best of wines. But the real value of this gift is that Jesus saved this family and this couple from the social stigma that would have been hell to live with. So have you ever felt like Mary? You cry out to God, but it seems like he's not listening, like he's not interested, and he's not in the mood to help you. You ever felt like your prayers go just about as far as the ceiling above you and no further than that? It's a common feeling. Last Sunday on the Christian calendar was the day of Sarah. Abraham's wife. You might remember in her old age, God promised that she would have a son. 80 years old, you're going to have a son. And you might remember also that Sarah laughed at that promise. And that's understandable. That's kind of a laughable thing, isn't it? But then it didn't happen, and it didn't happen. And as her 80s slipped away, and she turned 90, she still didn't have that son. And don't you suppose that she felt like God was not listening to her prayers? Don't we all have those times when we cry out to the Lord for some relief, but it seems like God isn't answering, isn't in a mood to deal with us now? Times when we feel like Mary must have felt like maybe our request to God has been rebuffed. Lord, I have this disease. Lord, I have these bills, more than I can pay. Lord, my loved one is dying. Lord, I feel so all alone. Lord, I've made a mess of my life. Nothing. Seems like nothing. When it feels like that to you, I would encourage you to read Psalm 6. Right after David complains, like we do, right after he complains that the Lord is taking too long to address whatever his problem was, and it seems like God is doing nothing, all of a sudden David switches gears and he reminds himself that God's nature and God's promise are greater than his perception of the problem. And so he declares in the psalm, "The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer." Oh, it may not look like it, but David knew better because David knew the Lord. He knew his God to be kind and merciful and caring and concerned. God hears and answers the prayers of his people. And like Mary, we can commit the problem to Jesus, knowing that he will take care of it one way or another. After all, you don't think that Mary expected Jesus to turn water into wine, do you? No, no one expected that. That's why they were all astounded when he did it. And when Mary promised Sarah a son in her 80th year of life, do you think she expected that it would be another 10 years? And in the 90th year of her life that she would finally have that son? Read your Bibles. Very seldom does God ever answer his people's prayers the way they expect. But he always comes through for his people, one way or another. And so we too can commit our situations, our problems to Jesus, knowing he's going to answer. And how do you know? The children said it so beautifully. How do we know he's going to answer? Because of his hour. That hour that he spoke about to Mary at Cana in Galilee when he said, "My hour is not yet come." But 10 chapters later in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "Now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Glorified, that is, on his cross. Who would have ever expected God would answer mankind's prayer for salvation like that? And yet now the cross is the seal, the promise, the guarantee that Jesus will hear and answer your prayers. He has borne your sin and all of its punishment. He died in your place. He rose for your justification. And he did all of these astonishing things to address a situation we didn't even know was that bad. To put our sin away from us. To reconcile us to God. And to pour out into our chalice what the psalmist calls the wine that gladdens the heart of men. The wine that saves us from the hell of separation from God. The wine of his sweet forgiveness. And we say with Psalm 23, "My cup overflows." Remember, Paul said to the Romans, "He who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" You see, Jesus yielded up in the hour of his suffering and death is the promise and the guarantee of God, not only that you have a place with him forever in his kingdom someday, but that even today, right now, he knows your needs. He cares. He hears your prayers, and he will tend to you in the way that is best. Which is why we can sing our final hymn today, "I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus." Well, if you got Ron Popeil's Showtime rotisserie oven, you can just put your chicken in there, or your ham, or your roast, or your leg of lamb, commit it to the oven, just set it and forget it, and it's going to get done. And if you have Jesus as your Savior, and you do, you can do the same. Give your problem, your situation, to your Lord Jesus. Like Mary, commit it to the Lord, even when it seems like he is not interested in hearing you, and then have the faith and the confidence of Mary, because you know your Lord Jesus, and you know him to be merciful and kind and gracious. That's why St. James says, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. And why would you doubt? After all, this is the one who gave his life for you. He rose from the dead for you. He baptized you into his name. You are his. He will take care of it one way or another. Just commit it and forget it. In the blessed name of our Lord Jesus, amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.